Good morning, everyone, and hope everyone is having a wonderful Sabbath morning. And greetings to those of you who are on webcast. Is attending church every Sabbath make you or I a Christian? To many of us, prior to coming into the church, we may have believed that anyone who regularly attend church service would be a Christian. Or is it simply believing in God and accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior? That is how much of the world defined Christianity. It may have changed since this was written in the last few years, as many people think less of being a Christian than they did in the prior years. But how is a Christian defined in the Bible? My title this morning is, What Makes You a Christian? To start with, I have a few jokes. Which book of the major prophets is easier to understand? Ezekiel. You can figure that out. Which minor prophet is well known thanks to cookies? Famous Amos. What do you call a prophet who is also a chef? Habakkuk. What did Adam say to Eve when handing her something to wear? Take it or leave it. When someone needed a boat made, what did the people in town say? We know a guy. Many would agree that God exists and that Jesus is their Savior. A decade or so when this was written, that may have been true. But today, as we understand, or as we see what's occurring around us, the number is far less that believe that there is a God. But when people held that belief, they did not want to live by the guidelines given in the Bible. So let's take a closer look at that question. What makes you or I different from other people who call themselves Christians? Is it the fact that we do not keep Christmas or Easter or Halloween? Or maybe it's because we don't eat ham sandwiches, crab cakes, chitlins, lobster tails, etc. Near the end of my working career, I worked with two individuals who would, in their mind, identify themselves as Christians. One would not attend any celebrating meals such as anniversaries or retirement parties or Thanksgiving dinner. And this individual didn't observe any of the holidays. But one thing, the people that are associated with the group that he belongs to, they try to preach to you, but they would not want to hear what you have to say. I tried giving him a copy of the Beyond Today magazine. He didn't want it, but he wanted to tell me about his religion. So we decided not to discuss religion. Another individual attended church on the Sabbath, but not part of the Church of God group. This individual had a difficult time getting along with her fellow coworkers. Also, her lifestyle was totally different than you would expect someone keeping the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath and the holy days makes us different from most Christians. But are they what define our Christianity? Do we want to be defined by the things that we don't do or by the things that we do do? What is it about our life now? that if Jesus Christ would appear here on this earth and see how we are living, would we show him that we are bearing his name? Or if we were put on trial, will we be guilty of being a Christian? Just the fact that we are keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, these are things that we should do. But even the people who hated Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath and the holy days. Observing them, just plain, simply observing them, does not make us a Christian. Here's a poem from Pinterest.com titled, "When I Say I Am a Christian." When I say I am a Christian, I'm not shouting, I've been saved. I am whispering, I get lost at times, that's why I choose this way. When I say I am a Christian, I don't speak with human pride. I'm confessing that I stumble and I need God to guide me. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and pray for the strength to carry on. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting that I fail and cannot ever pay the debt. When I say I'm a Christian, I don't think I know it all. I submit to my confusion, asking humbly to be taught. The Bible gives us a simple explanation of what a Christian is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Verse 9 of Romans 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We read in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 that God desires all people to come to him. The verse I just read in Romans 8, it tells us what a Christian is. If we don't have God's Spirit, we are not a Christian. Living this way of life is a lifelong journey. It's defined by some as a marathon and others by it's a journey. None of us are exact. Each of us have different personalities, etc. What makes you or I a Christian? Is it simply believing in God and accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior? In John chapter 4, where Christ meets the Samaritan woman at the well, and during that time, Samaritan and Jews did not get along. Contrary to what the woman may have expected, Christ began to have a conversation with her, and soon the discussion turned to how to worship God. Christ answered her, starting in verse 21 through 24 of John 4. John 4, verse 21 through 24. Verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. In verse 24, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. While this woman at the well question was more specifically dealing more with the act of worship and understanding who Jesus was, it still comes down to the same basic question: what makes you a Christian? Christ explained that there is much more to worshiping God than just being in a certain place at a certain time. He explained that we worship in spirit and truth. So what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? To worship in spirit means that we obey God. We do it not because we want to avoid any catastrophe or punishment or to gain a reward, but we do it because we want to. We don't worship God because we think we have to. We obey Him, not out of fear, but out of love. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Christ points out that love has to be the motivation factor. John 15 and verse 14, verse 15. Here we are told, if you love me, keep my commandments. We must worship God out of total love, be totally committed to Him, and respect Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. So how about truth? What does it mean to worship God and Jesus Christ in truth? It goes back to some of the things we don't like. Like, for instance, not eating snails, scallops, or any other unclean thing. Or why we go to church on Saturday and not Sunday. In John 17, 17, reading from the New Living Translation, John 17, 17. Jesus tells his followers, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. God's word, the Bible, is where we find the truth. And the Bible defines what truth is. When we read and study the scriptures, say it's clear and it's truthful. Keeping the Sabbath and loving your neighbor and being humble and respectful in your actions is one of the elements of what a Christian is, along with what Mr. Mooneyham brought out about being a light. We either can be a good light or we can be a bad light. Being a Christian isn't defined only by what we do. But if we are truly Christians, the things we do will reflect the truth of the Bible. And we will say that you are a Christian. Many times, especially in the religious world, people will try to focus on arguing one truth against another, worshiping God in spirit and truth is oftentimes one of these items. Some will say, I worship God in spirit of the law. Therefore, I don't need to worry about the details of how I do that. Others might argue, I'm keeping the letter of the law perfectly, just as the Bible says. Then it doesn't matter how I feel about doing it. Of course, neither one of these statements is correct. The correct answer is that we do both. Worship God in spirit with the right attitude and in truth according to the Bible. When we do both of these in harmony, we are living as Christians. Christ explained that there is much more to worshiping God than just being in a certain place or following certain rituals. He explained that we must worship him in spirit and truth. So the question is, what are some of the requirements to live a Christian life? Quoting from the United Church of God publication titled, What is a True Christian? The first thing that we must do, have a proper worship. Worship God in a proper way. It's a requirement. Because wrong choices and decisions extend to the way we worship God and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made it clear that merely saying his name does not make one a Christian. Let's read that in Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It is possible to worship God and his Son and still not be a real Christian. Christ warned those who would institute their own practice and doctrines and wrongly expect God to honor such worship. We read that in Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9. Verse 7 of Matthew 15. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy saying you about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. A true Christian worship God according to his holy word, the Bible, not according to our own devices, our own imagination. The Bible emphasizes that we should strive daily to live by every word of God. While no one can ever earn his or her salvation, as it is a free gift from God, God will not give salvation to anyone who stubbornly persists in doing things their own way. But the real test begins when God opens one's mind to his truth. Once God reveals truth to a person, each one of us bears responsibility to act on it. If we don't show a willingness to live by what we have learned, God will add nothing more to his or her understanding. The person has shown that he or she really doesn't want to do what they have already learned. A personal example of learning how to do things better. The first time I started working in a frozen food warehousing, I had to learn how to drive a narrow aisle forklift, which the steering is completely opposite from driving a car or truck. And this was in South Carolina, and I relocated down here. The company that I worked for had many more options, many more types of equipment to use. So it took me probably 10 years to learn how to operate what is defined as a slip sheet machine to unload rail cars and unload trucks, or a clamp machine that you clamp if a stack is leaning, you put it on an attachment and you clamp straighten the items up. And I became so good at unloading rail cars of let's say cheese, which contained 11,000 cases, but one each pallet is 144. Every time the rail car came in, if I was available, I would be the one that unloaded. So I learned how to do things in that field by continually doing it. And it's the same way living God's way of life. We practice God's way of life every day. And it becomes not necessarily easier, but it becomes more secondhand. The second point is God requires change. To be a true Christian, a person must take a vital step. He or she must truly repent. After the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of the New Testament church that it began, many were cut to the heart when they recognized that their sins, for which Jesus, their sins were by which Jesus was crucified. Peter's sermon made it clear just who Jesus was, the promised future king whom God had raised from the dead. By doing so, had made both Lord and Christ. Their sins had necessitated the death of the very Son of God. In Acts 2 and verse 38, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's verse 38 of Acts 2. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But first of all, becoming a Christian, we must first be called by God. Then he or she must repent of past sins. To repent, I'm sure all of us here have heard this explanation. Repent means to change, to turn around and go and stop going the opposite direction. It is to be truly sorry for our sins, as well as to have sorrow for our desire to do the wrong things. In biblical terms, this process of change or surrendering yourself and turning your life around or over to God is called conversion. A human being cannot, of and by themselves, change everything at once. But one can have a repentant attitude and turn in the right direction, making basic changes as he or she embarks on a new path and a new life of overcoming and bearing fruit worthy of repentance. Let's turn back to Matthew 3 and we read verse 8. Matthew 3 and verse 8. Here we are told by, in Matthew, verse 8, "Therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance." It must be fruit that will gain us the access that we need to God on a daily basis. To be a repentant person, it is essential to have some understanding of what we are to repent of. If one does not realize that a certain sin is a sin, they don't know what to repent of. Another example, personal example, when the first time the minister came to visit my father, we all grew up with habits, and we all say things that we shouldn't be saying. And it was just second nature to my father to use euphemism. So we, as children, we pick them up also. And we didn't realize that that was something that a Christian shouldn't do until it was pointed out to us by the minister. And also that we had pictures of what we thought was Jesus Christ. And we had little statues around the house that I guess was some kind of religious symbol. And we didn't realize that that was wrong until it was pointed out to him. If a person is not aware that they are profaning God's name or profaning God's Sabbath by working on it and doing worldly things, he or she cannot repent of those transgressions. This is where God's calling, his revealing of truth so that we might become a true Christian, applies. Our Creator reveals his truth through his word, the Bible, so we can understand what sin is, so we might comprehend the way of life to which he has called us. We see then that a person cannot truly become a Christian unless he or she truly repents. The third point, a Christian must be baptized. After one genuinely repent, as we read in Acts 2:38, we are instructed to be baptized. The Greek word baptismo refers to the process of immersion or submersion. Quoting from Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary on Old and New Testament Words, water baptism is a physical act designed to teach us a vital spiritual lesson. Baptism performed through the sprinkling or pouring fails to fulfill the symbolism of this important ceremony. Baptism, as described in Romans 6, as representing the death, representing our death and burial and resurrection to a new life through Jesus Christ. Through baptism, our old man or self is symbolically buried in a grave, watery grave. We rise from the water as a new person to live a new life. The experience of Noah and his family in the ark during the great flood, as well as ancient Israel passing through the Red Sea, figuratively represent water baptism. Let's turn back to over to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Here, symbolizing what I just read, that where the experience of Noah and the experience of the ancient Israelites who came through the Red Sea. Baptism represents our salvation and deliverance from our early ways of living that lead to death. And we are therefore engaged in a new way of life, of righteous living, leaving our old self behind in a symbolic watery grave. Can one still be a Christian and be saved without baptism? Let's answer that question in Mark 16 and verse 16. Mark 16 and verse 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Verse 16 of Mark. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. but he who does not believe will be condemned. So there's a requirement. We must believe that there is a God. We must believe in him. The fourth point is we must receive God's Spirit. Following water baptism, God offers his Holy Spirit to the repentant believer. There is only one Holy Spirit, and one cannot be a Christian without it. The Spirit enables the Christian to understand spiritual knowledge and spiritual things of God. Through the Holy Spirit, a Christian builds godly character and shows evidence of God at work in his or her life through the proper fruits, as brought out in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The Spirit works in a Christian to provide the power, love, and a sound and godly mind. Let's read that in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We are to be different from what we see around us in the world. There's a lot of fear in the world today. But we are to fear God with a godly fear. We're not to worry or let things stress us out. Another element that is tied to repentance is what Jesus called counting the cost. Let's read that in Luke 14. Verse 28, Luke 14 and verse 28. Verse 28 of Luke 14. We are here told that, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Let's read verse 33. So likewise, whosoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. What is telling us that we must put God first and foremost in our lives. We can't have him play second fiddle, so to speak. He has to be first and foremost. This means that whoever would become a true Christian must be willing to give his or her life and to always put God first, as we are told in Matthew 6 and verse 33. True Christianity is not cheap. The cost is to surrender our life. It requires total commitment and dedication. We all may stumble or falter along the way. We all may hesitate or question certain things about this way of life. But with God's help, he or she will work through the obstacles and put God first in all aspects of their lives. Of how we live our lives every day is deeply rooted in the example and the life of the Messiah and that of his followers. The apostles included in the concept of walking as he walked is emphasized in 1 Peter 2, verse 20 and 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 20 and 21. First Peter 2, verse 20 and 21. Verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. It is a wonderful or a fantastic privilege to be a Christian in this age, despite the trouble that we see brewing in the world and in the country, but one that requires dedication and carries a heavy responsibility. It's something that we should not take lightly. The rewards are enormous for all those who choose to serve God and become true followers of Christ and who live a Christian way that is defined in the Bible. In conclusion, the requirements to be a Christian. Number one, proper worship is required. Number two, God requires change. And number three, we must be baptized. And number three, receive God's Spirit. Have a good rest of the Sabbath, and